Okay, we were discussing last time about becoming one with our mate and the whole idea of discussing the important factors and all the facts that we can gather together before we make decisions that affect our family. And the scripture is very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be one with each other. And that takes striving to be one or work at it. And that can be accomplished by gathering the facts and agreeing or walking together in oneness. The ninth area of building family relationships or any relationship, if you want to be a close-knit family or if you want to draw into an intimate relationship with a person, there is a secret in Scripture that has really been given to us in illustration by Jesus Christ. And the principle in Scripture follows a survey that I did all across the country when I asked couples who were obviously happy in the sessions that I had in different cities. I traveled around the country and spoke in 50 cities a year and had a chance to meet these couples that were really happy, and their teenagers were usually older and sitting with them, and you could tell by their nonverbal expressions that they loved each other and there was a real closeness. After every session, I asked a lot of these couples if I could interview them. And I always asked them this question: what do you think is the most important factor that has drawn you together so closely as a family? After 30-some interviews with these different families, I discovered that they all said the same thing, in just varying, just a little bit variety. But basically, it was always the same thing. And I isolated their children. They said the same thing. Here's what they said. We believe the secret of being a close-knit family, for us, they said, is that we have learned to share life experiences together. Sharing life experiences together is what can draw family close together. But now there's still a secret within that. Now I'm saying what I learned from these people is that they minimize their separated activities and they maximize their togetherness times. In other words, the husband wasn't involved in this club and that club and this activity and that type of thing, and his business too much, and the wife was involved in this and that and another thing, but they did things together as much as possible. They went out to eat together. They were involved in certain activities together. And they shared those life experiences together, and as a result, over the years, they were drawn together in a tight-knit family. That's what I'm finding in my own family. The closeness I have with my wife and children, I know is because as I heard this expressed so often, is that I decided it was important enough to do, and it was a decision that I made to begin to maximize my togetherness times with my children and wife and minimize our separated activities. Well, this obviously is illustrated in Scripture. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ talks about being with His disciples in John 17:12. He was with them when He healed them. He wanted them to become one. And the same concept with a husband and wife becoming one. And Jesus Christ gave us the example by showing us how He spent time with His disciples. He healed with them. He went across the Sea of Galilee with them. They almost sank on the ocean together. They faced the demonic man together. They did all these things. They ate together. They became hungry together. They fished together. They did all these experiences together. And that does draw a family close together. Now, there is something that really fascinated me about all these couples, because I would ask them, is there any one particular activity you do together? And do you know that with every couple, they said they had one activity in common? And I still find this true with families across the country. They have one activity they tend to share in common that they think is kind of a key in drawing their family close together. What do you think it is? Some people say eating. Some people say devotion times together. Some people say praying, reading the Word. Some people say a lot of things. But you know, all of these couples said one thing they had in common. They were all campers. That's right. I know what you're thinking, because we were thinking the same thing. One wife said to me, my idea of camping is staying at a Holiday Inn without a swimming pool. And, you know, it makes sense if you've never camped and you don't have any orientation in that area. But there's something about camping that does draw family close together. Now, there is a secret in camping that draws you together. You don't have to camp to have this. You can just jump in your station wagon with all your children and drive around town for 3 or 4 hours, and you'll get the same secret that you have in camping. But camping has a secret, and the secret lies in what it takes to draw a family close together. Now, here's what it is. I'm going to give you a couple of illustrations, and then you can see if you can figure out what it is. When we first heard about camping, we weren't that interested. But after I kept hearing more and more about it, I thought, well, we'll try it. So I said to Norm, what do you think we just try it? Well, it didn't sound real good to her. Bugs and stuff, you know. And so we decided we were going to borrow this pop-up from a friend of ours, a little pop-up metal, you know, and the tent part comes up. So we got in our camper, and we went down to Florida from Chicago. So on our way down, our very first place we stopped was in Kentucky. And I remember there were pine trees, and we had a great time, a little fire, and street light right out next to us, and the washroom and everything. It was okay. And we kind of enjoyed it. We kept looking for the secret, though, and didn't know when we'd discover it. But it was kind of romantic. We finally went to bed, you know, the little twinkling of the lights off in the distance. But after a while, these little twinkling lights came closer and closer to us. And they weren't just twinkling lights. It was lightning. And before we knew it, the wind started blowing, this little pop-up, and the rain started coming down. And in fact, it started coming right. It was coming down in such a heavy degree that it just began to soak through the canvas, and our heads started to get wet and pillows, you know. But it was such an incredible experience because the thunder and lightning was so powerfully scary that we thought for sure, you know, this was going to be it. And for 1 hour, it was black and white, and tremendous sound. You know, there's usually a little bit of a distance, time lapse between the light and the thunder. There was no lapse in time. It was just right on us. And all around us, halfway through, we were holding hands. Norma said, do you think we're going to blow over? I said, no, not a chance. I thought we were going to blow up, not over. I really thought this was it. Lord, I'm coming home. There's no way we're going to make it out of this little metal thing. This thing's going to explode, and we're going to be with you any minute now. Well, we didn't go, and the thing finally blew over, and the wind stopped, and there we were with our heads soaking and cold, and I started thinking, you know, what camping, you know. Maybe it's going to, you know, come out pretty soon. We're going to see the secret. Well, we made it to Florida, the beautiful white beaches. And the only problem with when you have three little kids is that they have a tendency to have little magnets on them. And they find every tar ball in the sand. They'd come back with tar on them, you know, and stuff. And they got in our sleeping bags and our food and crunching sand. You know, we thought we got to get out of here. In fact, I even went down to the water and decided I was going to surf. Because I'd always wanted to learn how to surf. And all by myself down there, I get this surfboard, and I fall off it right off, you know. And it comes, hits the sand and comes flying back and hits me right here in the mouth and cut my mouth totally open underneath, all the way through. And I didn't even know it because it was all numb. And I kept surfing. This guy comes to me, he said, says, buddy, I think you better go to the doctor. I said, how come? He said, well, if you could see what I could see, you'd go. And I remember here we are camping, you know, and I didn't know any doctors, so I put this butterfly thing on, you know, and pulled my lip together here. And I remember that night, Norma kept trying to make me laugh, and I go, you know. And but the whole experience, we finally got home, and then I remember our very first time where we were on our way to the Colorado Mountains, and we had our first trailer, and we were going up the hill, and 55, 50, 40, 30, 20, 15, I couldn't make it up the hill. All this way we'd driven, couldn't get up in the Colorado Mountains. Really tense. You know what happens when you're under stress in your home? Your eyes dilate, your eardrums stretch, you know, because you got to get ready for battle. Well, when you're all tensed up anyway, you can hear every noise your children make. And you're very tense anyway. So when I pulled off the road, my children thought they saw a light come on and the car said, exit. So they're out of the car, you know, and there's a cliff down there. And Norma says, watch out for the kids. And I'm already tense because I can't make it up the hill. And within seconds, I hear Michael go, ah. No, he didn't fall. But I looked out in the car, and there he was covered with transmission oil from the top of his head to his toes. His little blonde hair. In his eyes, his mouth, and his ears. Greg had run out without stopping, kicked a can. Michael, you couldn't have timed this if you'd have trained on it. You know, the football coaches can't train their players to do this. Michael ran underneath this can when it turned upside down. It was full of transmission oil. Hit him right on the head and drained all over him. No water in the trailer. You know, we're thinking to ourselves, oh, brother. The whole time he's blinking the whole trip, you know. We think we've, you know, ruined him. And we have had a lot of experiences like this. Now, so we've had a lot of good experiences camping. But you know what? A lot of our camping experiences have at least one or two little things like that where there's tension and one time we were just coming home in our station wagon, and we were about an hour out of the town. You know how when you're tired and hungry and you're just about home, everybody's tensed up? We pulled over and bought our kids something to keep them busy for the last hour. Greg, we bought him one of these little guns. You stick the little plastic thing in, little rubber suction things. We thought that'd keep him busy. Sure, it did. He took it off, and the little rubber suction thing off, and he aimed it around and fired it off and hit Norma right in the ear. I had to pull the car over to save Greg's life. And I started thinking to myself, what is the secret of these camping experiences? I mean, how would you classify this as a secret? And for a long time, it did not make sense to me. What do you think camping, what do you think the secret is of doing things together and then being drawn together as a family? What do you think it is?
Suffering together
causes you to be drawn closer together. In fact, the actual description of this is when we discover that mutually shared conflicts from some outside force, when we have to suffer as a family because of that force, that draws us together as a family. Now, that's the same concept of several soldiers in a foxhole during the war. If they're fighting a common enemy, those men are close friends for life. When they see each other off and on during life, there's something they have together because they shared a conflict together. Football players experience that on the same team. Families experience that. You see, that's why you can just jump in your car. You don't have to go camping and just drive around town until something happens. And you watch yourself just being drawn together as a family. You know what? There are at least three ways that you can decide to become a close-knit family. Now, this is the decision you make, because there's a lot of you fellows here that are thinking about not drawing together as a family. You're thinking about your job. You're thinking about all the things you need to accomplish. But we sometimes forget as men how vitally important it is to have a close-knit personal relationships with our children. Do you know that it is evidenced more and more today that one of the key reasons for homosexuality is when a father rejects or does not develop a loving relationship with his son? If you have a son who tends to be more introvertish and very sensitive, if he is raised in a home where the father is very dominant and abusive, a very strict father, but not a loving father, a rejecting father, that type of son has a tendency to develop, has tendencies of developing into homosexuality. And the reason is because little girls and little boys in our home are like they're like a bottle that God intended to be filled with love from mom and dad, but especially dad. And when it's not filled, they have a need to have some kind of relationship with a man when dad's not given that love. And if they're not receiving it, an older fella can usually spot that vacuum, that lack of love from dad, and he begins to enter into a friendship. And most of these fellas never want to be involved in any immorality. They just want to be near a man, be accepted by a man, be approved by a man. They want to relate with a man. And they get caught into the trap of homosexuality before they know it. Then the habit is learned, and then they go through the turmoil and the pressure that our society, and they feel double guilt. They feel they're wrong, and then they feel they're abnormally wrong. And that's what we make them feel. But so many times it's because they never received the love from their dad. They don't have a kind of a huggy dad. You know, I don't care how we feel as men. There are times when we need to put our arms around our sons and our daughters and love them and kiss them and say, I love you, especially when they're growing up. When they're older on, we can just give them a hug and sigh and say, I love you. You know, especially our daughters. And they need that. Now, see, the same thing is true with a daughter. I've read a number of books that show that even immoral women, prostitutes, usually come from a home where dad did not love and accept her as a person. He usually was more dominant and less physically accepting of her. What happens is she's got the same little cup. Her life is like that. It needs to be filled with dad's love. When it's not filled, she has a tendency to want that acceptance and approval from men. Well, older boys, teenage boys, they can pick that up like that. They can spot a girl, and usually a girl's eyes communicate that and her facial expression, that I need some love from someone. I'm being rejected. They pick up on it. They take her out. They use her physically. Then they usually break up, And then she gets bitter towards men because she's already bitter towards her dad. And then she gets bitter towards her boyfriends. Then she comes to a place where she says there's a desperate need to be loved. That's when the professional comes in and enters into a relationship with her. And then he uses her because she doesn't want to lose that relationship. Or he beats her. And the average little blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl that are kidnapped out of the state of Minnesota or taken to New York usually come from the homes of fathers that never learned how to love their daughter. And they actually usually live about a year out there in New York. A lot of this, men, can be solved right in our home by learning how to love our daughters and our sons, because that's the greatest thing in life. But you see, it's interpersonal relationships. It's nurturing. Who's the strongest one in that area? Our wife. So when we receive her as our helper, then we can decide to do things together as a family. That's the first way we decide to share life together, is that we purpose to cleave with our wife and purpose to do things together with our family. That's Ephesians 5:31. We actually decide that we'll glue ourselves to our family and do things together with them, even though we know we're going to be in conflict. Remember, the conflict doesn't produce the harmony and the closeness during the conflict. It's later that you get the closeness. Because some of you are going to think, surely this can't be drawing us together. It's later that it does that. I remember one time when Norma said to me, when Carrie was a younger girl, she said, "Gary, I can tell that you and Carrie are not as close as you need to be. I can tell you're not related. You'd rather be with the boys," she said, "than with Carrie." And that was true. I preferred the boys over her. And it just wasn't natural for me to want to do things with Carrie. So she said, I really think you ought to do that now, because if she gets to be a teenager, she might not want to spend that time with you. I said, "Great, what do you think I ought to do?" She said, "I don't know, but you need to do something to build that relationship." So I decided to take her on a 7-day trip with me. Flew to Spokane, to Seattle, and to Portland. We rented a car and drove in these places, and I spoke. And she went with me, passed out material, stayed in the homes I stayed in. After that 7-day trip, I taught her multiplication problems, and I can remember on the plane on the way back from Seattle to Chicago, I had to get the last multiplication problems in. I remember she couldn't get 6 times 8. I kept saying, "If you don't get 6 times 8, you know," the frustration. And I can remember one of the guys sitting in front of us on the plane turned around and said, "Hey, buddy, could you give us a break?" And I hadn't even realized that for 4 hours I'd drilled around the multiplication problems. And you know, after that trip, Carrie and I were drawn together, and we've never lost the closeness we gained just on a 7-day trip. We picked up some driftwood in the Columbia River, shared so many things. We had a flat tire, tried to get over the pass, and we'd got snowed out and had to drive all the way around. All those little things we went through caused us to be drawn together. But you know what? That took a decision to take her along with me. A lot of you men travel a lot in your job. There's a lot of times you can take your children with you, take your wife with you, and relate on the way. That's what Jesus did. That's what discipleship is all about. It's spending time with people. You can never disciple someone unless they see you in operation in your everyday life. Otherwise, it's just textbook, and it doesn't really stick. They want to see how you respond in real life. Let them watch you. But you can't do that unless you actually design times together. So that's the first area. The second area is that we need to discover what activities and projects or recreation or Christian service that we can all enjoy together as a family. Now that takes finding out exactly what we can do together and what everyone is interested in. There was a family in Phoenix, Arizona that he realized that with his job, he made decisions every day to solve whatever problems he was going to have with his business. And he saw any problems or any setbacks in his business just as opportunities to clear it out, make his business even better. But he said to me he never realized he could do that with his wife and children, that he could actually make a decision to spend time with his wife and children and look at his family in the same way. See, he used to entertain the thoughts, "Well, things don't work out, I'll just leave." He says, "I never think about that with my job, because I know that my job's going to make it and I'm going to make it work." But he said, "I don't think about that with my family." But one day he made a decision that "I will work it out with my family and we will spend time together," and they are spending time together today, because it's a decision. And the more you do it, the easier it becomes to remember. So you have to discover what things there are that you can share together. Thirdly, you have to design your togetherness times as fun and encouraging from everyone's viewpoint. You can't just decide to take a vacation together, and some of you men might not be in the habit of taking vacations. But I strongly encourage vacations as a family because it gets you away from your work, gets you away from your other interests, your distractions, so you can concentrate on each member of your family and doing things together. Well, vacations sometimes are a real hassle, right? You're hassling in the car. Remember that some of those times are the things that draw you together. Even to this day, we have those little mats that we buy around the country with pictures of where we've been, with placemats for the table, and we get these things on the table and we'll say, oh, remember this? Remember the time, Michael, you fell out of the tree and we thought you'd broken all your fingers, you know? And remember the time we laughed about those today? You think we were laughing at the time? No, nobody was laughing. This last summer, as a family, we spent 4 months touring in our camper, speaking around the country. Now, I thought, well, if camping is such a good thing, let's really go all out. Halfway through, I was already looking forward and looking back because it was an incredible experience, all the things we went through. I mean, you talk about being drawn together. You know, we are close together today, but it was almost too much. But you see, the things now my children are older and in the teenage years, we have to do things that all of us enjoy together. And I know that Norma enjoys certain things, and I find that out by asking her. And in fact, your project to do together as couples is found in your workbook, and you need to actually go over that project, and each one of you as a family need to fill that form out of sharing life together. It's right in this section of this material that you have, and you'll need to discover what things you can do together. Because, it was really Norma's idea that we buy this boat. And I thought, because it was her idea, she liked boating. Our very first time when we finally did get the boat, we were going across this lake, just skipping across 20, 25 miles an hour, and I loved it. I looked over at her, and she was hanging on like this and fearful, you know, looking around, and I could see the fright. And I yelled over there, hey, what's wrong? She said, I hate boats. I thought, you hate boats? I geared that thing down. We stopped, and I says, this is unbelievable. This is your idea. She says, I know I hate them now, but the more I do it, I'm going to like it eventually. Well, she likes it now. She can get into it. She even pulls us on the skis. You know, it's not frightful for her. And she's learned to do it because she forces herself to learn certain things that all of us can enjoy together. Same thing was when we were snorkeling one time. I love to snorkel. She hates it. But she did it to learn how to do it. Before long, she was underneath, diving all over the place. She was loving it. But it took a while for her to learn to like that. Well, guess what? She loves to shop and sightsee. So guess what I do? I enter into her world. I am enjoying more and more. The more I do it, the more I like it. Shopping. Now, I haven't quite gotten into the total sightseeing thing yet, you know, because when I get to a vacation spot, I want to get into it. I don't want to look at the mountains and the trees and everything in a car, because you've seen one mountain, you've seen them all. I want to get up there into it, either hunt or fish in the stream or whatever. But that's what she loves. And so I enter into her world and shop with her. When we plan a vacation, we make sure that we go to a place where there's a place to shop. We make sure there's a place for the kids to get into and enjoy. We go to a motel, the first thing they want to know is there a swimming pool? You know. I want to make sure that's something that encourages all of us wherever possible. But when we share it together, you know that I have to admit that when Michael came into our life, and he's our last child, he was 3 years old, and I didn't seem to be as close to him when he was 3 years old. But on a trip one time in a swimming pool, I was playing with the other two kids, and I looked around to see where he was, and he was floating on the bottom of the pool just about 10 feet from me. His little blonde hair just waving in the water. And I went over there and grabbed him, got him out of that water, and he, type of thing. And I thought I'd lost him. But you know what that did? That drew Michael and I together like I've never been drawn together. Can't even conceive of being any closer to him than I am now. Tragedies and hardships and things at times draw us closer together. And it's vitally important that we design these times to be together. Now, next time we meet together, we're going to be sharing the one thing that Jesus Christ left us as an example, that you can gain your husband's attention anytime you want it. You can gain your wife's attention. You can get your children's attention anytime you want it if you understand what Jesus did in gaining the attention of those around him.